Let's join our hearts together to pray.
Lord, you are worthy of all our worship. We give thanks for the privilege today that we can come and worship you together as a big family, as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. This morning, we want to lift up our hearts before you. No matter what we went through this week, we pray that you will lift our heads up to gaze upon the glory, the radiant glory of our Lord Jesus Christ this morning. May your glory transform our life and deliver us from all of the troubles and all the brokenness that we are in. And this morning, we particularly want to pray and want to give thanks to you for all the mothers, whether they still be with us or no longer with us. We are grateful for because you use them as a vehicle of love to pour out your love upon our lives. We know our mothers are not perfect, but yet in their imperfection, you minister your perfect love to us. We pray for those who are struggling with rearing their family right now, dealing with everyday issue in the family. Those mothers, we pray for them. We pray for those among us that maybe have the desire to be a mother, but yet struggle for various reasons, has yet to become a mother. We pray for them as well. We pray for those who are raising their kids as a single mother among us. We pray that you pour out your grace and your resource and your blessing upon them. We pray for those, maybe this Mother's Day will be a difficult day for them. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray that you will shower your love, your presence, and your strength upon them. At this moment, we want to pray particularly for our beloved Sister Joanne Rohan. Many of us know what happened. Particularly for her children, this Mother's Day may be very difficult. As she's lying in the hospital, the doctor has declared there's nothing they can do for her. But Father, we pray for a miracle. Would you please touch upon her, restore her health. Speak to the heart of her children, her family, and we lift up that whole family before you. Father, we give thanks for the profound gift of motherhood. And this day, we pray that you will shower that blessing upon them. You will shower your strength upon them. You will once again renew your call to them so that they will follow you closely day by day. In Christ's name we pray together. Amen. Would you please remain standing as I read today's scripture? Today's scripture is coming from the Gospel of Mark chapter 10, verses 32 to 45. And I will use this passage to deliver a sermon entitled An Extraordinary Call from an Extraordinary Master. Mark chapter 10, verse 32 to 45. This is the reading of God's Word. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. And they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief of priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise." And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one on your right hand and one at your left, in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." That was the reading of God's word. Please be seated. There's an announcement. If you are driving an Acura with the license plate SMK71L, your emergency light and the light is on. Maybe you need to tender to that, otherwise your battery will be dead by the end of the day. We desire extraordinary things. A handshake with celebrities. You buy a book, ask the author to autograph it. Or you want to take a selfie with some famous people. We all desire extraordinary things, extraordinary event, extraordinary people. It's a human nature. But the problem is, usually we want to pursue extraordinary things or event or achievement in our lives. We often use the worldly means about strength and power to achieve that. You see that in this election year. You see all these negative campaigns. Each of those candidates, they want to be extraordinary. But the means they use was far from extraordinary. In short, sometimes they would do whatever it takes to jump up their pool or their voting count at the voting booth. Some said it's a test of their character, but others said it may be a test of all of us Americans, because they spend millions and millions of dollars on those research and study to find out what you and I would like to hear and watch. And they come up with a strategy that will fit to that. So sometimes it also is a reflection of our character in an election year. Extraordinary things and people and events we all desire, but yet a lot of time we pursue that with the worldly means of strength and power and so forth. Today the text is telling us another way. Another way. So that's why I give the title "An Extraordinary Call from an Extraordinary Master." Let's take a look with the text. This passage, coming to a close of a section of the book of Mark, that telling us who is Jesus in the beginning. The first 8 chapter, basically Mark is using a lot of events he recorded in Jesus' life to address the question, who is Jesus? And the climax of that was when Peter confessed that you are Christ, you are the Lord. Jesus is Christ, Jesus is the Lord. Then from that event on, the book turned to answer that question further. Now we know Jesus is Christ, is the Lord. What does it mean by when we say that he is Christ and he is the Lord? And thus, from chapter 8 on, until the end of that. But now here we come to a closing part of one of the subsections in that second part, which is before Jesus entered into Jerusalem, before that Passion Week, that what we call the Holy Week, begins. He's approaching. So that's why we read in chapter 10, verse 32, and they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him. This is the third time he's telling them what is going to happen. The third time he predicts his passion, his suffering, the cross. And this is the most detailed prediction that Jesus gave in these three predictions. What did Jesus say? He said in verse 33, he said, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles." Not only he will be condemned to death by the priests and the scribes, the religious leader among the Jews, but they will deliver him to the Gentiles. That is a nightmare, because to the Gentiles, the Jews at that time referred them sometimes saying a discriminative word like the dogs. He will be delivered to the Gentiles. Not only that, further down the detail that he gave, and they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. The most detailed description of his suffering. And that is why Mark say, "And they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid." Jesus, in another word here, he's demonstrating an extraordinary leadership. And that leadership is totally different from our idea about leadership in the business world, in the political world. This extraordinary leadership is he knows his purpose, he knows his mission, and he bravely, courageously walking that path, moving toward Jerusalem, knowing exactly in details what would happen to him. He draws those details from Psalm 22 and Isaiah chapter 56. In other words, Jesus fully understands why he is here. Fully understands the mission that the Heavenly Father has given him. And he is embarked in that journey to fulfill that mission, leading the way to Jerusalem. Now, we understand that all these disciples that are following him, because in the second section, in chapter 8, we remember that there was a healing of a blind man, that I mentioned it more than once, that the healing was, it took two stages. The first stage was Jesus touched upon him, and he started to have eyesight, but not clear. He said, "I saw people like trees." Jesus touched him the second time, then regained 20/20 eyesight. 20/20 is what I add into that. But he saw people clearly. As a saying in Mark's recording here in that account, is implying that the disciples seems to be know who he is. Jesus is Christ. But on the other hand, they did not see him clearly. They don't understand what does it mean why Jesus is Christ. Otherwise, Peter would not have the second comment when Jesus said he will suffer, he will die. And then he pulled Jesus aside and said, "No, this is not going to happen to you." And that was the first healing of the blind. Next week, we're going to see the concluding healing of another blind man in the passage following. So Mark is very skillfully put bracketing all this material between these two healing of the two blind, the blue blind man here. So Jesus knows his mission and he's leading the way, and all these disciples, they hear him, but they couldn't quite get it 100%. But they know that he'd been saying that, and this is the third time he's saying that the Son of Man will be condemned to death, will be given to the high priests and the scribes, and now to the Gentiles. And now he even saying that they will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. Think about that. If you put yourself in the shoes of the 12, you are among them. Would you follow Jesus courageously? Knowing that walking to Jerusalem, now the journey is going to Jerusalem. He's heading toward that fate that he predicted, that event that's going to happen to him. Would you follow? They follow, But I think they were a little bit uncertain, maybe even fearful. So that is why Mark said they were amazed and those who followed were afraid. He's the only one who's leading the way, regardless of what lay ahead of him. That is the extraordinary leadership that Jesus demonstrates here. But it's only the beginning of his extraordinary leadership. He knows his mission. He knows what it takes. As a matter of fact, he is fulfilling the prediction of the scripture. God's way of saving is drastically different from the worldly power and strength. It's not going to topple the regime. It's not going to start up a revolution. It's not going to sum up all its army, a guerrilla warfare. It's not going to happen on the political, economic, and military aspect of the society that they drive the Roman Empire out. It's happening in a rather shocking, unbelievable, incredible way by dying. And Jesus sees that not as a stepping stone to his glory. But Jesus seeing that this is a necessary thing to do in order to save. That takes us fast forward to the last verse that we just read, 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom to many. Sometimes we have this wrong notion, thinking that Jesus seems to be the untouchable. He's one of those with superpower, that he came and then seemed to be killed by people, but on the third day he rose again. Sort of like one of those Avenger movies that we watch, right? I think that's a wrong notion about the cross. Jesus is not seeing that as a stepping stone, that I'm untouchable, I'm bulletproof. They can do whatever they come they to me, but the third day I'm going to rise again and nothing happened. Remember this. The Trinity, the second person in the Godhead, the Son, in his eternal glory, he was equal to the Father and the Holy Spirit, equally radiant, glorious, equally almighty. But after the cross, he bore the mark of the cross on his hand and on his rib forever. Meditate upon this fact, that one day when we see Christ in glory, we will see the piercing mark, the nail mark on his hands, the second person of the Trinity, one true God, bore those marks of injury, death, forever. He did not treat it the cross as a stepping stone. On the third day he rose, everything seems to be okay again. No, well, everything is okay for us, but he was paying a dear, dear price. And he's heading toward that journey. Extraordinary leadership. Laying down his life as a ransom for many, because that is necessary. That's the only way he can save you and I. Here, not only we see an extraordinary leadership that in this passage, in the second part, we see an extraordinary sinful human nature. Verse 35. And James and John, the son of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." Put yourself again in that shoes. If you were one of the bystanders watching this whole episode unfolding before your eyes, Jesus predicting the detailed situation, the kind of suffering, the kind of threat that he's going to face in Jerusalem, nevertheless, he's leading them toward that courageously. But at the same time, Jesus, he's 100% human. We know his agony. Later on in the following chapter, we see the agony in his heart. And come these two guys, James and John. And he asked them, they asked him a question. Think a little bit about that question and think about the timing of their asking that. They seem to be trying to manipulate Jesus at his weakest moment to their advantage. This is the third time they hear Jesus predict what is going to happen to him. And right at this juncture, the two of them came to him and asked him, "Can you grant us whatever that we ask of you?" And Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" This is the first time that Jesus said this word. And later, in the following passage, next week we're going to say, he asked the same question to the blind man. Exactly the same question. What do you want me to do for you? But think about that question that James and John asked at that moment. At the vulnerable moment of Jesus' life, what they're thinking? They're all thinking about themselves. They're all thinking what I'm going to gain out of this. They even manipulate the situation to their advantage. The depth of our depravity. The depth of our own sinfulness. I think if we are honest to ourselves, we probably will agree. And we probably will be able to think back on some of the moments. Those might not be big events, but small events in our life that we pry on a vulnerable moment of someone, and that someone sometimes could be someone that we love, in order to gain an upper hand. That is the depth of our sinfulness. Even the Lord is facing that threat for our sake. Not only we see the depth of their sinfulness, our sinfulness, but our sinfulness has consequence, because you see that later on, the 10 in 41, and when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. Now, I suspect that they're angry at them, they're upset at them, not because just what they ask and you guys are so selfish. I think they're angry at them is like, how come you come ahead of us? We're upset because you are a step ahead of us. Given the chance, we will ask the same thing. Later on, we see that what happened to Jesus, these 12, just like scary cat, at the little sound, they all ran away, fled, denying Jesus, hiding. That is the depth of our human sinfulness that we see here. Not only that, they overestimate their character. Verse 37, and they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory." And Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" Jesus referring to his death, the cup that he's going to drink is the wrath of God. It's a symbol coming from the Old Testament that God's pouring his wrath up upon sinners. The judgment and all these things. In the Old Testament time, oftentimes it was used a tool which is foreign army, whether it's Babylonian, Assyrian, and so forth. The cup of wrath. The baptism that I'm going to baptize. In a couple of weeks, we're going to have our baptism. And some of us, you are in that baptismal service in about 3 weeks' time. One of the meaning of the baptism is when we are submerged under the water. We are dead. Dead to our transgressions because Christ paid the price. Without Christ, you will remain underwater. That's it, forever. The pastor will not lift you up. But because of Christ, he lifts you up. Then you receive a new life coming from Christ. So the baptism that Jesus went through was for our sake, on behalf of us, to take upon all the full wrath of God upon sinner, upon himself. And see what James and John respond. And they said to him, "We are able." This is one of the most overestimated statements in the universe about us. We are able. And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I'm baptized, you will be baptized." He's saying in the future that they will. But at this moment, even though they say we are able, they actually not. They overestimate their character. They overestimate their character. But later on, you will see that this baptism, this cup, they did drink. And they asked for a position to be on the right and left side of Jesus. These are positions of power. The second in command, the third in command. But Jesus' way was drastically different. Jesus' extraordinary leadership was so drastically different from this world's notion about power and strength that he invited those who follow him, "If you want to be great, if you want to be extraordinary, follow my way." And what is that way? If you flip a couple of chapter 15, I'm going to read to you chapter 15, verse 25 to 28. This is during the crucifixion. Chapter 15, verse 25 to 28. Mark recorded this. 15:25, "And it was the third hour when they crucify him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, 'The King of the Jews.' And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left." These are the positions they asked for. One on his right, one on his left, on the cross. They did not know what they asked for. But by Christ's grace, they will be transformed. And one day, they will be on that position. And James and John, we know that James' ending time was recorded in Acts chapter 2, 12, verse 2. He stood up for the Jerusalem church and he laid down his life for the church, killed by the sword by King Herod. And John, his old advanced age, he was not a coward. He wrote the book of Revelation in his exile, in his advanced age, calling fellow brothers and sisters his brothers and recording the radiant glory of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And he fell in front of him as though he's dead. These two lives will be transformed. Extraordinary leadership from Christ is totally different from the notion of power and strength of this world. When we are confronted by the extraordinary leadership of Christ, we see our extraordinary depravity. That we are sinner to the core, we are rot to the core of our bone. With that kind of self-centeredness, self-justification, and seeking glory and power in a worldly way, manipulating others. But Christ did not dismantle and send his team away, saying that these 12, after following me for such a long time, they didn't get it. Let me get rid of them and form a new team. He didn't do that. He continued to invest in them. He continued to love them. He continued to pour out his life toward them. Listen to the last part of today's passage. Verse 42. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." He did not give up on them. He called them. He invited them to follow him. He's saying them, telling them, among the Gentile, those who are in authority, they bark out commands. They want authority over people, but not in the kingdom of God. We heard that in the previous couple of passages. Those in the kingdom of God, the first shall be the last. Those in the kingdom of God will be like childlike. Declare their dependency totally on God, but not on their own strength, but not on their own self-sufficiency. To be part of the kingdom of God, we have to recognize that brokenness in ourselves and depend upon the grace of Christ. He's inviting them. Yes, you didn't get it, but I keep inviting them. I call you to follow me. Because for in the kingdom of God, it's not how many people report to you count, but how many people you serve counts. Let me repeat it again. For in the kingdom of God, it's not how many people report to you that counts, but how many people you serve counts. My dear brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ laid out this call to us in 21st century in 2016 at our CCC here in the English congregation. Our notion, maybe, even though we've been in the church for a long time, maybe still easily get into the old pattern. If there's conflict, if there's something, if there's difference between my idea and other people's idea, even serving in the church, we submit to the worldly scheme of power and strength. We want to get on top of others. But Christ today called us, renew that call, reinitiate that call to us again. In the kingdom of God, it's not how many people report to you, but how many people you serve. In the kingdom of God, it's not the worldly notion about power and strength, but it's about whether you would like to, who would submit to Christ and follow him in that model that he laid out. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Give your life as a ransom for many. Mothers, this is a Mother's Day. We are profoundly grateful for all our mothers. You will experience, as a mother, there are times that your child will talk back, push back, and even rebels against you. And those are the times that you are tempted to respond with strength, power, verbal, bark back, pushing back. But this passage also encourages you to follow Jesus. Not to be served, but to serve. And to give your life as a ransom for your children. We have different degree of brokenness. But that brokenness can stop here. It doesn't need to be perpetuated down to next generation. How can we tender to that brokenness? This is the way. Responding to Jesus' call. Lay down our life, not to be served, but to serve. And give our life as a ransom to many. This call, not only just to mothers, but also to all the parents. Respect your child, teach them, encourage them, according to God's way, according to the biblical teaching. Lay aside all these worldly expectations. Good school, good grades, all these things, they all come secondary. God has given them potential. Yes, we are responsible by helping them to realize the potential, but not crushing them, but not discouraging them, but not use them as an extension of the dream that I could not achieve, and I used my child to fulfill my dream. Not to that degree. But use whatever that you have, just like in your marriage. Use whatever that God has given you to help your child, to help your family member, to be the person that God wants them to be, rather than the earthly notion of success, power, and strength. We give thanks for all our mothers. We give thanks to all of you who are mothers and who you have the desire to be mother, but struggling for various reasons has not happened yet. We pray for you. And for those, you might have your own share of brokenness and you're struggling with those brokenness and try to be a good mother. We also pray for you. And Christ calls you to follow him. By following him, you will experience